Matthew chapter 18. I don't know if you remember, before I had the opportunity to go to the Nordic countries on a missions trip, we were in a series that I entitled A Little Series because of Jesus' play on the word little in Matthew 18. And really, this is a series about being great, because in Jesus' mind, to be great is to be little. And so this morning, we go to a topic that in an ideal world, we would have had time to prepare, because the word that I think a lot of us will hear in our minds is forgiveness. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, oh no, Pastor, please don't preach on forgiveness, because I'm not emotionally ready to think about people who've hurt me or people I've hurt and things like that. And so in an ideal world, we would have time to come prepare before the Lord. But we don't live in an ideal world. We live in Boston. And so as we come here, I just trust the Holy Spirit can use his word appropriately as we consider what it means to think about forgiveness. Because I do think, and tell me if you'd agree, that one of the distinguishing marks of true Christianity is not necessarily our moral virtue, is not necessarily our love for the poor, though those are good and very important. But I think on a day-to-day level, one of the distinguishing marks of true Christianity are people who can forgive others. People who understand what it means to be forgiven and can experience and show that grace. That is not something you see at work every day, because you can do a job very well and have unforgiveness or have the pain of being unforgiven in our hearts. You could do a lot of things in church and ministry very effectively and never get to those deep core issues about being unforgiven or having not forgiven someone. And so as we look at this, I think truly to be great in the kingdom is to understand Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. So that's the spirit of this morning's message that we have for us briefly. So I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. I would like to read for us verses 21 through 35. Verses 21 through 35. I'll read for us from the English Standard Version. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through the end of the chapter in verse 35. This is God's word. When Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him that debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let us pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. Gracious Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would enable us to understand your truth. Jesus said that he would send his helper to come remind us of these things, to open our eyes and our hearts to understand these things. And so we pray that you would illuminate us with your light, that we might understand what it means when Jesus says to forgive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in high school, I took orchestra. And I distinctly remember the day one of my friends I was a ninth grader, he was a 12th grader, he came into orchestra and had a new accessory. He had a gold chain. And this gold chain was pretty thick. It was a pretty thick gold chain. I would say it's a little bit less than two-thirds the diameter of my pinky. It was a pretty thick gold chain. And we were like ooh and ah and impressed by this gold chain. And so, you know, we're like, oh, can we see it? So he's passing around this gold chain. Now, you know that if this is a sermon illustration, let alone the introduction, that something happened. So I got the gold chain, and I'm looking at this gold chain. This is really impressive. And I don't know what I was thinking in my ninth grade mind. But I was thinking, this is a really big metal chain. And you know, metal is strong, right? Because gold is a very hard metal. As many of you know, gold is very soft. So I was thinking, this is a very hard metal. And so I don't know what I was thinking, but I distinctly remember holding the chain with these four fingers and just kind of just testing its tensile strength. And I pulled, and just the barest of strength, and then poof, I ripped the chain clean in half. Like, and my friend was like, oh, beep, you know, he's just like shocked and upset. And I was thinking, my first thought was, actually, I'm really strong. And then my second thought was, this must be fake. And my third thought was, uh-oh. So I looked at the guy, and everyone's just looking at me with not a gold chain, but a gold string now. And I was thinking, I am so sorry. I will pay you back. How much is this? And he told me, this is over 25 years ago, and it was several hundreds of dollars. Now, the way I got money back then was that my parents didn't really give me an allowance per se, but they gave me lunch money. So I got like $10 of lunch money a week. So whenever I went out with my friends or did anything requiring cash, the only way I could earn my money was to fast during lunchtime. So I was thinking now, okay, he said this chain's like $250, $300. It was pretty expensive. And I'm thinking, okay, $10 a week. If I don't eat lunch for the next 6 years, I can pay you back and buy the chain. And I literally told him, I'll pay you back in like, you know, a pay dollar, $10 a week. And he just looks at me, he's like, just forget about it or something. Don't worry about it. And it turns out his uncle's a jeweler and fixed it for free. But it was striking to think about trying to pay something back that really, I mean, I suppose he could have waited 6 years, but with interest, it would have taken longer. But I just imagine really trying to pay back something like that. As we think about this passage of forgiveness, I want you to think of the mistakes you and I have made. What if there was a monetary amount attached to those mistakes? And what if we had the opportunity, what if we lived in a world where when I said sorry to you, the way I showed it and the way I made it right was to pay you money? What if every time I said something hurtful, I had to pay you money? What if every time I lied or cheated or thought a jealous or lustful or greedy thought, I had to pay you money? What if every time I accidentally or purposely cussed or cursed or swore or did something like that, I had to pay money? What if every time I was late for church, I had to pay money? And she's like, he's equating being late for church with all that? Well, not exact. But what if I had to pay those things? What if we had to pay back everyone we've ever hurt for everything we've ever done? I think that would take a long time. Now, on top of that, imagine if there is a God and God created all of us and we are his people and God has created this universe, then not only do we have to pay back all the individual human beings in this universe, we may have to pay back the maker, the creator. What if we had to pay back God for everything we ever did? And that begins to get at the heart of what this idea of forgiveness is. What if we had to pay back every wrong? And people say, you don't have to because Jesus died so you can be forgiven. But this is one of those topics I think that, at least for me, if you were to press on me, I don't know if I really have a good understanding or analogy for forgiveness. Is forgiveness pretending it didn't happen? You've tried that, right? Don't mention it. Let's just pretend it never happened. You've heard that. And if you've tried that, you realize that's hard. It doesn't seem to pretend it didn't happen. Or how about forgiveness is, let's just minimize it. Let's just lessen it. You know, it's not that big a deal. You know, it's not that important. We hear that too. Maybe we've said that too. But if you live through life, I think you realize that may not work either. Is there something more potent to deal with human reconciliation than just pretending it didn't happen? Or minimizing it? Or what about, to forgive is to forget. Boy, you know, that's really hard. And they say time heals all wounds. Well, I'll tell you what, no, it doesn't. Time can dull wounds, can fade those memories, but often there's a memory or an experience, and all that pain, all the anger, all the upset, all the despair rushes back in like an uncontrolled waterfall just pouring down on you. Is there a robust resource of forgiveness in the gospel? One that this world so desperately needs and wants. And so that's what we're going to see, Lord willing, in the next 8 minutes. So we're going to take a look. We have 3 points from this passage. Jesus says three things we're going to see about forgiveness. Firstly, number one, what is forgiveness? Number two, how much should we forgive? And number three, how is it possible to forgive? So 3 points from our Lord Jesus this morning. Number one, what is forgiveness? Number two, if that's what forgiveness is, number two is, how much should we forgive? And number three, if that's what forgiveness is, and that's how much we should forgive, then number three, how is it possible? How can we really do this kind of forgiveness? And so let's take a look. Point number one, what is forgiveness? And I want you to see an analogy that Jesus uses here. Forgiveness is portrayed in this beautiful image, clear image I think anyone can understand. Forgiveness is canceling a debt that you owe. Forgiveness is canceling a debt. It's writing off the debt completely. And we see this in this story and brought about by the request and the question that Jesus comes. So let's come take a look at Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to see that Peter comes to Jesus and asking about this story of forgiveness. Verse 21, then Peter came up to Jesus and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, and this is the story, the parable, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity, the master of that servant released him and forgave that debt. Jesus uses the idea of money and says, there's a debt that we owe every time we commit a wrong. A debt we owe to people, a debt we owe to society, a debt we owe to ourselves even, and a debt we owe to God, if there really is a God that made all these things and to whom we have lordship to. And in that sense, the idea of accumulating debt, forgiveness is the canceling the forgiveness of that debt. It's looking straight at the debt and saying, I forgive this debt. Now, in the story, the king didn't just like say, oh, don't worry about it. He looked at his debt full on and said, this massive debt you owe, I forgive. Now, in the story, it's 10,000 talents, the first slave. It's pretty impressive. 10,000 talents. Doing some math, a talent is 6,000 denarii. A denarii is roughly a day's worth. So 10,000 talents. One commentator figured the average in United States currency is about $2.5 billion. So when they talk about, can you imagine one person owing 2.5? That's like larger than certain gross domestic products of entire nations, right? I mean, I can't even spend I don't think I could spend two, even with the internet, even clicking as fast as you can, this is really hard to amass $2.5 billion in debt, I suppose. But he forgives it. And what he's saying by forgiving it, I don't bring it up to you anymore. I have forgiven you. Many years ago, about 11 or 12 years ago, when I first came to this church, and I was working with the high school group, I distinctly remember one day, many of you know we're blessed to have a parking lot right now in Chinatown, which is a rare privilege to have parking. And so sometimes we have to block and park in tandem, okay? Can you picture that, tandem? Because this does no good. It's really, right? So oftentimes we'll have a meeting and someone will come in and say, excuse me, does anyone own this car? Could we move it? And so I remember one day someone saying, we need to move your car, Enoch. I said, okay. And so I was the youth director. I thought, well, hey, there are teens here and they have driver's licenses. So I held up my keys and I said, any of you teenagers, with your parents' permission, would you be willing to move my car for me and just, you know, move it around so people can go in and out? And one teenager, I remember, he/she, who will not be named, said, yeah, I'll do it. So he says, okay. So I gave him the key and her. I remember. I just, you know, trying to remember. And this person is so kind. We'll just call him. And so conscientious, gets in the car, adjusts the seat, adjusts the mirror, the rear view, adjusts the side view mirror, you know, puts on a seatbelt and starts the engine. Like, I remember right before, smiles at me. Puts the car in reverse and so conscientious backs up. He did everything flawless except the small detail of opening the gate to the parking lot. And so he's back into the car. And so, you know, it's kind of a long driveway if you think about it. And people, it's like slow motion. No. And then he just goes and poosh. Now, those are the gates. The gate swung. You remember those are the days the gate swung, not slid. and the gate, and he just like looked in shock, and all these students are like looking in shock. And I said, hey, just go ahead and please finish, you know, parking the car. For the next, you can imagine over the next course of time, this boy slash girl was mercilessly reminded of, you know, his fate. Until one day I needed to move my car again. And so I remember thinking, how can I use this for the kingdom of God? No, I just thought, I remember thinking, this guy feels really discouraged. So I remember going up to him and say, hey, I have to move my car needs to be moved. Would you please move it for me? And the person looked at me and thought, like, don't you remember? I said, yeah, can you please move it? And other people were saying, hey, Enoch, don't you remember? I said, it's okay. And by God's grace, he, you know, pulled it out fine and put it back and no problem. And then after that, no one ever brought it up again except me in sermon illustrations. And the point of this is to say that, you know, it's not to make me look positive in the story because I think it was an inspiration from the Holy Spirit, but it really is, forgiveness means the person who you owe the debt has chosen to not bring it up anymore. It's not because they forgot. It's not because they pretend it didn't happen. And it's not because they lessen or minimize the responsibility or the importance. It's a conscious cost choice. You have injured me. You have done damage to me, my property, my life, my reputation, my heart. But because of what God has done, I will not bring it up. And it doesn't mean to be stupid or foolish. It doesn't mean, you know, someone who comes out of an Alcoholics Anonymous program, you know, having ruined their family life, that you say, here, can you hold my beer? That's not loving, okay? It doesn't mean being foolish. But it does mean, as people say, recognizing that God uses people that we have messed up. And so that's what forgiveness is, canceling the debt. It's not pretending it didn't happen. It's not minimizing it. It's not lessening it. It's not trying to forget about it. It's consciously saying there's a cost. There's a real cost to the actions you or I have made. And someone forgives you and me when they say, I choose to not, I forgive it, I cancel it, I will not bring it up to you anymore. Now, if that's true, if that's what forgiveness is, how much we forgive people? I mean, what's the limit, right? Credit cards have limits. Most of them, right? Banks have limits. Everything's got limits. So what's the limit? And so here we see Peter's question in verse 21. Peter's asking Jesus, his Lord, a pretty profound question. He's saying, Jesus, rabbi, teacher, how much should I forgive my brother? How many times? And he actually gives a pretty generous number for Jewish culture. He gives a far more generous number than people would expect. He says, Jesus, do I forgive them 7 times? And if you were to say that, and if you were to be in that Jewish culture, that ancient Palestinian setting, you would have thought 7. That's very generous. 7 is very generous for their day and age. But Jesus blows it away by saying in verse 22, I say to him, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now this is a staggering amount. And so here's the basic idea. How much should we forgive others? This is Jesus' quick answer. Don't bother counting. It's not saying 74, okay, I forgive you. 75, forgive you. 76, 77, I forgive you. 78, go to prison. It's really, Jesus is hyperbolizing as he is in his sort of Hebraic teaching. Don't bother counting. This is an incredibly, incredibly radical idea. Now, when Jesus says 70 times 7, it's a huge amount. Some translations say 77, some say 70 times 7. The point is the same. Don't bother counting. I know what a lot of us might think. At least I know what I think. If I hear Jesus say, forgive someone an unlimited amount of times, my brain goes into its argumentative mode. But come on. People will abuse that. Well, come on. You're enabling pathological patterns of, you know, people hurting themselves. Or come on. You would not say forgive them if you knew what I knew, if you went through what I threw. I'm sure some people think, if you had my parents, you would know I cannot forgive them. If you were married to my spouse, you would know I could not possibly forgive. If you had my best friend or my former ex-traitorous best friend, you would know I could never forgive. And someone that says you got to forgive people has not lived in the real world with real pain, real bitter, broken disappointment. Jesus, do you really know what you're saying? Forgive them an unlimited amount of times? How is that possible? And Jesus, in his brilliance, gives us that as the third and final point. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is the conscious canceling of the debt. I choose not bring it up anymore. I could bring it up, but I've chosen to never bring it up again. How many times are we supposed to offer this? In a sentence, Jesus blows our conceptions and says, an unlimited amount of times. Don't bother counting. How is this possible? How do we find it in our hearts to forgive people? How do we find it in our souls to actually forgive people who've really hurt us? Now, in our worship service here, supposedly everyone is, you know, sixth grade or age 11 or 10 and up. And I think, you know, I think actually everyone in this room, no matter how young you are, can know what it's like to feel pain and disappointment and hurt. And just extrapolate that, expand that to bigger stakes of like people when they're married or when they have responsibilities of being owners of businesses and all these employees look to them. How can we really say forgive unlimited times? Jesus gives a story to explain this to us. And let's just go through the whole story again in verse 23, where the Lord says this, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him $2.5 billion today. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made." That's like their bankruptcy court. Your kids and you go to prison. "So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave that debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Let's pause there. 100 denarii. Okay, remember, one talent was 6,000 denarii, and the first servant owed 10,000 talents. This second servant owes 100 denarii, basically 100 days worth of work. Probably, you know, one commentator calculated, you know, $4,000, depending on inflation and things. So not a small amount, but definitely doable. Big enough so that he couldn't pay, but definitely something he could pay off. And let's see what happens to this servant. Verse 28, "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." How can we say, "I forgive you"? To kind of get into that point, let me just make it clear that I believe the main point of Jesus here is not what many of us might think. I think a lot of us come to church and we read a passage like this and we think, okay, pastor, I get it. Your main point is to go and forgive someone, right? God's forgiven us. We need to forgive other people. We get it. It's hard. That's the main point. And that is a true point. That is very important and it's very much there. But I think there's a prior point that I think is Jesus' main point. The point of this passage, I think we would be wrong if we went away thinking Jesus wants us to forgive others as the first thing. I think the main point of this passage is this. Jesus wants us to know that we can be forgiven. Jesus, the first point, it's not go and forgive others. The first point is go and receive forgiveness from the Lord. To go back to the second point, Jesus' answer, how much should we forgive other people? This is, I think, what Jesus would say. You should forgive other people as much as you've been forgiven by God. You should forgive other people as much as you've experienced the forgiveness in Christ. And to the degree that you understand that, it's the degree that one is truly a Christian and understands the gospel. That's why Jesus says, if you can't forgive someone, you're not going to be in heaven. That's not a punishment or a threat. He's simply saying this. Those who understand forgiveness, have received true forgiveness in Christ, are going to be people that will pass on the forgiveness. To illustrate this, I go to a classic iconic high school relationship issue, a conversation between two high schoolers, two American high schoolers named Rachel and Finn. Rachel and Finn, in this sort of in the story, they are making up after a fight. Okay, so Rachel and Finn kind of like going out. They're a thing. They're a couple. And they're making up after a fight. And they're at this point where, you know, all these things. And so, you know, as a lot of times TV dramas, when they're making up, they're thinking, oh, we're making up after a fight. Let's just be super loving and let's say things like, let's never lie to each other again. Let's have no more secrets and say, yes, no more secrets. So in that moment, Rachel decides to tell Finn her last secret. Finn, when I was mad at you, I tried to get back at you. And she says, I was trying to sleep with another guy. And Finn, as he absorbs the news, this is how the rest of their conversation unfolds, right? Rachel and Finn were making up. They're really cushy-cushy. And then in that spirit of sentimentality, Rachel says, oh, and just to be honest, I tried to sleep with another guy. And this is what the conversation happens. Finn says this. I didn't cheat on you. How could you do this to me? Rachel says, it was a mistake. Maybe we should go to another counseling session. You can't have couples counseling if you're not a couple. You're breaking up with me? What you did was really bad, Rachel, and you knew how sensitive I was. And he turns to walk away, and Rachel calls after Finn, sort of says this as a clincher of American teen drama. You said you'd never break up with me. To which Finn responds, he says, I never thought you'd make me feel this way. And I think the audience is supposed to go, yeah. And it's pretty powerful. And it's, I think it resonates at least. And I'm not a teenager anymore. But I can still feel that, yeah, I never thought you'd hurt me this deep. But if we were to translate that to the wedding vow or to friendship, it's like this. I will always be with you until you hurt me so much that I decide to change my mind. I will always be your friend until you hurt me so much I decide it's not worth being your friend anymore. I will always be faithful until I choose not to. This is modern culture commitment because forgiveness has become so rare and so radical that it's become offensive. It's become offensive to forgive. The Boston Globe a few years ago, if you remember the story of that tragedy where a shooter goes into an Amish community and starts using a semi-automatic weapon and shoots people, and the Amish are like those, you know, really, really peace-loving Christians in, you know, Pennsylvania. And he shoots them all. And the Amish, one of the leaders says, we need to forgive their crime. One of the opinion writers of the Boston Globe says, there is no way. I don't believe you can stand next to someone and over someone's grave and say, I forgive them. I don't want to believe in a gospel like that. I don't want to believe in a God like that. That kind of radical forgiveness is so offensive. That's offensive if we all think that we don't deserve or we don't need that amount of forgiveness in our own lives. I'm offended that someone gets forgiven because deep down, I don't think I don't need that much forgiveness. And so you gave them more than you gave me. But what Jesus is pointing here is this. The point is not go forgive other people. The point is to see how much you and I need to be forgiven in Christ first. It's like a waterfall. A series of waterfalls cascading down. One day, someone will say to you, can you find it in your heart to forgive me? Maybe it's a boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a best friend or a parent or a sibling. They'll say, can you find it in your heart to forgive me? And one day, you'll look in your heart and you go, no. There's nothing in here that wants to forgive you for what you've done. This cascade of waterfalls, basically, there's nothing left in this pool of water to flow forgiveness down to the next person. How is this possible to forgive? By understanding that God's forgiveness is like an infinitely full waterfall that continues to pour grace and mercy down in our lives. And if you sit under that waterfall and continually receive the grace of God, the forgiveness that comes from Jesus flowing from the blood he shed on the cross, only in that way will you have water of forgiveness to flow into other people. Now, I want to be clear, when Jesus forgives us, it's a once and for all deal. It happens once and we go to heaven the moment we leave this earth. His forgiveness is sure, but the extent of it is unlimited and unending in Christ. And so this is how you're to be great, how to be little in the kingdom of God. That forgiveness is to cancel the debt. It's the consciousness of, I look at you, you look at me, you hurt me. You hurt me more than I could possibly describe.
I'm not going to pretend you didn't do it. I'm not going to minimize it. I'm not going to lessen it. And frankly, it's going to be hard to forget. But because of all that God has forgiven me, I can't find it in my heart to forgive, but I can find it in the heart of my Savior. And because I can find it in His heart, and because I have in His heart, because of the work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, I have the power in Him to forgive others. That's the main point. You think of it this way. Who has to be forgiven? Like, who the most forgiveness deserving of Him? If you think about pain, if I'm your friend, if I'm your acquaintance and I hurt you, that kind of hurts, but that's not as bad as if I was your best friend. And if I was your best friend, I'd hurt you, that'd be worse. But if I was your spouse, that'd be even worse. If I was your child, these are really painful relationships now. I want you to think of, does Jesus know what it's like to have the pain of forgiveness? Well, consider this. Jesus is the one being in the entire universe who has been sinned against the most. Because every human being who has ever lived, when he or she sins not only against human society, but against God. Jesus consciously looks at that just incredible, vast amount of human suffering and sin and says, I will consciously cancel your debt, not just by making it go away, but by giving my life. That's the greatness of our little God who calls us to be like little children. Little children can forgive, partly because they don't know how much expensive things are, but also because they maybe are at a place where they see, well, God forgives me, so I can forgive the other people. So maybe you do have someone that you need to forgive. Maybe God is calling you to do that. But here's what I would plead with you to consider first. Please do not think I'm saying, go forgive them. That's not the first thing I think Jesus says. I think the first thing Jesus says is this. Friend, do you remember the incredible love and mercy that Jesus showed to us? Stand in the waterfall again and bathe in that infinite grace, because it is only in that place where you find the strength to forgive. If you truly understand that, you won't need me to tell you, because to be forgiven is to flow out in forgiveness. That's what I'm calling. And if you've never received that forgiveness ever in your life from the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what the gospel is. Gospel is not about giving money to the church. It's not about doing good things. It's first of all recognizing we need to be reconciled to God. So receive His forgiveness. Receive it now. And then from there, yes, there's real work to be done. There's people we need to forgive. There's people we need to ask forgiveness of. But it all begins by standing in the grace of Christ first. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Oh, forgiving Father. When we apologize to each other, sometimes we say here in the States, oh, it's no big deal, or don't worry about it, or don't even mention it. And maybe we think that's how you are. You just say, don't worry about it. Don't mention it. But actually, that's not the gospel. The gospel is mention it. Mention it because you have given us this forgiveness by sending your beloved, precious Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. It's the greatness of our Savior. It's the greatness of those who desire to be great in the kingdom by being humble and little. And it's the greatness of receiving your forgiveness. So Father, Lord, there is in any church of any size broken relationships, hurt, and injuries. And Lord, we do need to forgive one another, and we do need to be asking for forgiveness. But I think what makes us a church, a Christian church, is the fact that we first need to understand that in mercy, in Christ, You've forgiven us. Lord, let us sing and worship You as the forgiving God, and let, as that softens our hearts, give us the strength, give us the wholeness, give us the courage to begin to offer forgiveness, even if we don't feel like it yet, knowing that, Lord, sometimes forgiveness is granted before it's felt. So, Father, remind us of the great forgiveness and love that is in our great Master, who paid the debt we could never pay, that we might be able to forgive those around us each and every day.